Welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Caleb Yetton. I'm one of the pastors here, and this morning we're going to be continuing on in our study through the Gospel of Mark. I think this series has been really encouraging to me. Has that been encouraging to you guys?
Yeah.
Enjoyed it? Awesome. This morning we're going to be going through the 12th part of this series, and we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. I'm glad you're all here this morning, and I believe God has something that he wants to teach each one of us. I want to give you a quick reminder of where we've been. Last week, if you'll remember, Bill took us through the first half of Mark chapter 5, and he told us the story of Jesus healing the man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And the demons that were in this man begged Jesus for Jesus to cast them into a herd of pigs, which he did, and the pigs ran into the lake, and the whole city heard about this, and they came out to where Jesus was, and they begged Jesus to leave their city. They didn't like what Jesus had done, or they were scared of him, and the man who was healed by Jesus had begged Jesus, saying, "Let me come with you. I'll be one of your disciples. I want to follow you." And Jesus said, "No, don't do that. Don't come with me. Why don't you go home to your family, go to your city, go back to where you come from, and tell everyone around you what I have done for you." So the man went and did that, and Jesus and his 12 disciples, it says, got into a boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to be picking up right there in Mark 5:21, seeing Jesus and his disciples after crossing the sea. The verses we'll be looking at will be on the screen, and they'll also be on your handout that you were given. You can follow along in your own Bible, and again, I think Jesus has something he wants to teach each one of us. I've entitled this message, Radical Faith, Personal Jesus, because this morning we're going to look at two amazing examples of radical faith, faith that we can be encouraged by, we can be challenged by. And also, it's my prayer that we'll see through these stories, these interactions of these folks who have amazing faith, we'll see a personal Jesus who is intimate and has a personal connection with these people. And we'll understand that Jesus is personal. The verses we're going to look at today, to be honest with you, isn't light and cheery. Studying these verses for the past couple weeks, it's some pretty heavy stuff. It can be depressing to think about. It can be sad to think about because we're going to be reminded of the realities that we face day in and day out of this world, of sickness and of death and of suffering. And that's not fun to think about. So I apologize if you came expecting to hear a happy-go-lucky message this morning. But I believe and I trust that Jesus has something for us. He wants to comfort us. He wants to be personal to us. As we look at his word, he wants to speak to us. So let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, and we'll dive right into the verses. Jesus Christ, we love you and we praise you this morning. Thank you for bringing each one of us here. Thank you that you have a plan for us. I truly believe that, God, that for each person here, you've drawn them here to teach them, Lord, to be personal to them. I pray you'd speak to them. I pray you'd remove any distractions so that they can see you clearly. I pray you'd speak clearly through me. Jesus, and your message would go out this morning. I pray you'd be honored and glorified in what we do this morning. We love you and we commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's dive right into Mark 5:21. It says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. And he implored Jesus earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him." Jesus went with him. "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him." So here, setting the stage of what we're seeing right now in these verses, we see a man named Jairus, who's described as a ruler of the synagogue. And he's come to Jesus out of desperation because his daughter is sick. We'll see later in this story, and we also know from the account in Luke chapter 8 that Jairus' daughter was about 12 years old, and we know that she was his only daughter. Because it says Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, what that meant in this day and age was that Jairus would have had a great reputation within within the Jewish community. He was a religious leader, probably overseeing church services within the synagogue. We can assume from this that Jairus most likely would have been on the side of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of the day, believing that Jesus was a blasphemer, that he was disrupting the Jewish faith and the Jewish community. They didn't like Jesus. Jairus, at least publicly, was on that side. He was probably on the side of those plotting against Jesus, planning to kill him, finding ways to kill him. And if nothing else, he probably would have heard the chatter that was going amongst the religious leaders at the time. He would have been in on those discussions, probably getting, you know, the private letters or emails that were going around at that day with the Pharisees, saying, we don't like this Jesus guy. So that's where Jairus is. But despite all of this, he's desperate for his daughter's life. And he's starting to see and he's heard about what Jesus has done. So he makes a decision that in this moment, in this desperation, he's going to push all that aside and turn to Jesus for help. Perhaps even against his better judgment. Right here, he's going to place his faith and his hope and his trust in this man, Jesus, believing that he's the one that can save his daughter. You know, and it's interesting because it's not like he's just doing this in secret. If you guys remember in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus went to Jesus to talk to him, a Pharisee, but he did it in the middle of the night so that nobody would know what he was doing. Jairus doesn't do this. He comes, it says, before a great crowd, and he fell at Jesus' feet, begging Jesus. Everyone around in this crowd now knows, people who went to church with Jairus, who were under his authority, now know what side Jairus is on, who he's believing in this moment, who he believes Jesus is in this moment, and what he can do. Jairus is putting everything on the line in this moment to seek Jesus. His whole life, his reputation, he's putting on the line to seek Jesus for help. From this, we know tragedy and despair can be really a good indicator and a microscope on our heart and what we trust, what we place our faith in. When life is coming crashing down for this man, he doesn't turn to his religion, he doesn't turn to his friends or his family or his job status or his influence. He places his faith in the one who he truly believes can save his daughter. For my own life, I vividly remember a difficult time of desperation. I remember 10 years ago, my wife and I, it was our first year of marriage, and we sat down in my in-law's living room. For those that don't know, Mac is my father-in-law, and we sat down in their living room with my wife's brother and sister, and it was just a strange feeling sitting down in that room in that moment, but I vividly remember Mac proceeding to tell us that he had cancer. And I remember the shock and the desperation that was going through that room, the tears and the confusion in that moment, and all of us thinking, what are we going to do? What does this mean? And I'll never forget the faith that was displayed by Mac in that moment and by Jeannie in that moment, and especially in the coming weeks and months as he received treatment and surgeries and going to doctor's offices and through all the pain and the difficulty, that he placed his faith daily in Jesus. And I had to make that decision too. In that moment, was I going to believe Jesus? Was I going to believe all the things of Jesus, or was I just going to forget it and say, well, God, if you're going to do that, if he's going to have cancer, then forget you. And I should say now, God's healed him miraculously through treatments. He's been cancer-free. So praise God in that. But I remember in those moments, in those first few weeks, wrestling in my own heart, asking, am I going to believe who I heard Jesus is and I read in the Bible? Am I going to believe that? Am I going to place my faith in that today? I can vividly remember sitting down one day listening to a song. It wasn't even a Christian song, but I will never forget this moment. There was an instrumental part in the song, and it was just really emotional. And I just remember asking myself, am I going to believe the claims of Jesus? Am I going to believe that he's good? In this moment, in this dark hour, am I going to believe? And I had to answer that. I had to answer that question and say, yes, for today, as much as I can, I'm going to place my faith in Jesus. And that wasn't a one-time thing. That was a daily thing, having to wrestle with that when there was confusion, when there was doubt. And we have to do the same thing. So I have a question for you this morning. Who are you placing your faith in today, this morning? Not just for eternity, not just for your salvation. Are you placing your faith in Jesus today? Whatever you're facing today, whether that's good or bad, what or who are you placing your trust and your faith in? Is there evidence of that faith? Does it change the way you live and the way you act and the way you speak and the way you pray? Does that faith, can others see that faith lived out? Or is it something you just say and nobody would really know the difference? Please don't misunderstand me. I don't think what we're seeing here in Jairus is a calm, collected, picture-perfect, just clean-cut faith. No, this is a desperate faith. This is a faith lived out of tragedy, of wrestling with it. I'm certain that's what Jairus is going through. I think many times in our Christian circles, we can just say, oh, just have more faith. Have more faith, brother. Like it's an easy thing. Like this question is an easy thing to answer. When really, when life is difficult, we have to make a conscientious effort, decision that we are going to place our faith in Jesus for this minute, for this hour, for this next day. And tomorrow, we got to get up and do the same thing again. Today, Jesus, I'm going to trust you, even in the difficulty. Who are you placing your faith in today, church? What we learn from Jairus here is we don't have to wait and pray to come to Jesus until that faith is perfect and sound and no doubt, no fear, no questioning. No, we can go to Jesus. Faith many times is just despite all of that, despite all of the questions, despite all the reasons we don't want to believe, we choose to believe. Paul Tripp says it this way, faith is a war. Are you going to believe the radical claims of Jesus? Will you stake your life on these claims? Radical faith does war with doubt. Although faith is reasonable, faith will press you beyond your reason. Faith is a war that is fought on your heart all the time. We can go to Jesus with what faith we have, mixed in with the questions and the pain and the fear and the doubt. We can humble ourselves. We humble ourselves and we go to Jesus like Jairus did. We fall on our knees and say, Jesus, I believe, or I think I believe, or I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. I want to believe. I think I want to, but I'm wrestling, Jesus. Help me in my unbelief. And that's one thing I want us to recognize from Jairus here is to come to Jesus, you have to humble yourself. That's what Jairus did here. He could have easily stood off to the side and say, no, I'm a religious leader. I have this influence in the culture. I have this status in the culture. I'm not going to that homeless carpenter dude. I'm not going to put my trust in him. No, he pushed all that worldly man-made crap to the side and realized I have to humble myself and come to Jesus. That's where I can find my help. That's one thing we consistently see in the Gospels is how Jesus responds to those who humbly come to him. Not that they have perfect faith, not that they have their life together. It's that they have humility. And they come and they fall down at Jesus' feet and say, help me. I need help. I don't have the answers. And we see the contrast to that, that Jesus opposes those who are proud, who are unwilling to humble themselves, and will doubt him and won't trust him and aren't willing to say, help me. We have to humble ourselves to come to Jesus. So Jesus hears this man's desperate plea for help and he goes with him. But we'll see here now he's going to be interrupted by another situation that's going on within the crowd. So let's continue on. It says, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." So we kind of take a left turn from the story of Jairus here, and now we're going to be sitting on this story of a woman who has just had a horrible 12 years, has just been through it. 12 unimaginable years. We can't even begin to fathom what this woman has had to go through for 12 years. Physical suffering, not just the pain of that physical ailment, but she was an outcast in the society. Because of Jewish law, if you had a discharge of blood, you were treated as an outcast. You were unclean. You were just as if you were a leper. You had to be separated from the rest of society that was clean. You had to keep your distance. You couldn't be near your friends or your family. This woman's not just suffering physically, but she's suffering emotionally and relationally and societally. And as we see in verse 26, this woman spent her entire life savings, all the money that she had, going to doctors and specialists and physicians, and I'm sure she tried everything that she could do. She tried all the concoctions, all the old wives' tales. She probably read all of the articles on WebMD and used all the essential oils, but they didn't work. She did everything humanly possible to try to be healed, and it didn't work. And it says, not only that, she grew worse. She got worse. What a terrible 12 years to live in. I can't even understand what she's been through, but unfortunately, some of you can. Unfortunately, some of you that are here today, or maybe some people that are listening to this message online, understand in some way, or maybe even more so, what this lady went through. There are folks here who've just been through terrible things, and people who can't even make it to church who listen to these messages online because of their physical ailment. Just brutal stuff. Maybe you have a friend or a loved one who's going through something like this, battling constantly physical ailments and disease and pain and doubt and fear, constantly praying and hoping for a healing, for God to come through, for your circumstance to change. Maybe it's a physical ailment, a mental illness. There's people here who understand that. Circumstances that are just brutal. And I first of all just want to say to you, if that's you, I'm so sorry that you're having to go through that. I'm so sorry that that's your reality, that you experience that. That's real. That's difficult. It's brutal. And I'm so sorry. The big question that comes to our mind when we hear about a woman like this, or we know people who go through this, is why? Why does God allow that to happen? Why does God let people suffer in this way? It's really impossible to understand, isn't it? It's even more so to be able to explain it. This world literally just sucks sometimes. The effects of sin on this world, sin that entered in the garden through Adam and Eve, has robbed us of things that God intended us to experience on this earth. Really, that's the only way I'm even able to start to make any sense of it and have peace about it, is that this isn't how it was supposed to be. That's not what God intended. But he gave us a choice, and we chose sin. And now we suffer the consequences of it as a human race. But that's not what God intended. It's not what it was supposed to be. And here in Mark 5, we see this woman who is hoping beyond hope, even after 12 years, even after getting worse, after spending all of her money, she still wants to believe. She's heard about what Jesus can do. She still wants to place her faith in him. She goes and touches his robe. She's still holding on to faith. And that's a radical faith. G.K. Chesterton says, faith means believing the unbelievable. Hope means hoping when everything seems hopeless. I'd say that perfectly sums up this woman's situation. She's believing the unbelievable. see what happens. Verse 29 says, immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, listen to this, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Wow, what a beautiful, beautiful thing to happen for this woman. Just picture what this would have been like for Jesus to say this to this woman. We'll look at what he says, but how he says it. First of all, the fact that Jesus, a man, is talking to a woman in public in this day and age. He makes a human personal connection with her. A ceremonially clean man talking to an unclean woman. A woman who has been an outcast, who hasn't had physical contact, who hasn't been allowed to be around others. Jesus takes the time to look her in the eye, to make a connection with her, to connect to her heart. What that would have meant for this woman at this time. She was healed, and Jesus was acknowledging that. That's beautiful. The words here that Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well, could also be translated, your faith has made you whole. And the verb in that sentence is the same Greek word that's often used in the Bible to translate into to save. So really what we can see here is this woman's faith was not just a healing faith, but a saving faith. She was placing her trust in Jesus. And he healed her. And it also says that he saved her. That's beautiful. What a beautiful sentence for her to hear. Your faith, daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has saved you. You know, it can be such a churchy thing. I understand. I grew up in church. It can be such a churchy thing to say Jesus is the only answer. But the truth of the matter is Jesus is the only answer for this woman, for Jairus, for us today. Jesus is the only answer. When we've looked everywhere else for the answers, when we've looked under every rock in this earth and found nothing, we come to know that Jesus is the only answer, and this woman experienced it firsthand. We also need to realize that the object of our faith matters. Placing your faith in someone or something other than Jesus will only lead to more pain and more confusion and more fear. Placing your faith in anything other than Jesus will ultimately send you to hell. We need to understand that. It is only through Jesus, only through faith in Jesus, that we are able to receive God's grace. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Placing our faith in the person of Jesus matters. Amen? Amen. While understanding eternal salvation is of utmost importance, that's what we're all about here at the Rock Church. Wanted to tell you that you can be with Jesus for eternity in heaven. Where does that leave us today, though? Where does that leave those who are suffering like this woman? Where does that leave those of us who have loved ones who are suffering? What do we do with that for today and for tomorrow and for next week? What do we do with that suffering? It's impossible, again, to explain this woman's suffering of 12 years, and we search for ways to comprehend it. And yes, while we rejoice in the fact that Jesus healed this woman, we know that's not the reality for many people. Many people won't experience this type of healing. So what do we do with that? There's one thing I don't want us to miss in this story. It's my prayer that you will learn and see that Jesus not only healed this woman, he was with this woman. The overarching story of the Gospels and of the entire Bible is that Jesus sees our suffering, and he did something about it. God did not stand by when sin and death entered the world, and death and suffering and pain entered the world, and say, there's no hope now, there's nothing I can do. He didn't stand by. No, he did something about it. He was an answer. He was the answer. He became the answer. He didn't send someone else. He sent his son. Jesus became God in flesh. He became the answer to come and be with this woman specifically. He knew he would interact with this woman. He became the answer. Please don't hear what I'm not saying, though, in this. I'm not saying that Jesus has already ended all suffering. We know that. I'm not saying that when you become a Christian, all your problems go away and you won't have suffering. We know that. And I'm not saying that what happened to this woman will happen for you or for your loved one. The Lord's in control of all that. I'm also not saying in this message that the reason you haven't been healed is that you have too little faith. I'm not saying the reason you're suffering is because you don't have enough faith and you just need to have more faith. People who would say that to you can just get lost. I'm sorry if you've ever heard that. That is just the most unhelpful thing to hear. Just have more faith. You'll get through it. While you were suffering, how does that help anybody? Just have more faith. No, what we are seeing, though, is that Jesus came to be with this woman. Jesus is near in our suffering. And in that, as we walk with Jesus, he does grow our faith, and we do have more faith. But the reason you're suffering isn't because you need to have more faith. Through this story, we see a personal Jesus, a loving, compassionate Jesus who was present. He looks this woman in the eyes. He has a personal connection with her. He reassures her that she did so good not to give up hope. I'm sure there were years of doubt and confusion, and she probably wanted to be like, I'm done, God. I don't want to live anymore. I don't want to believe anymore. I don't want to try to get better anymore. But her faith was still real, even in that. I'm sure maybe even perhaps that morning, before she was healed, she might have had doubt and just been done. And yet she saw Jesus, and she said, despite all that, I'm going to place my faith in him in this moment. And Jesus reassures her of that. He sees her. He tells her she did so good not to give up. And yes, in this case, he does heal her in that moment. It is for people like this woman that Jesus came to this earth, to be with them, so that while he was there, he could be present, walking with them, showing them compassion, loving on them, so that they could be healed physically, yes, but also spiritually, emotionally, relationally, mentally, socially. Jesus wants to be near. He is the healer. He wants to be present in your suffering. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit. And we have that same connection with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. He wants to be present in your life. Yes, Jesus came to die for our sins and to give us eternal life. All that's amazing. Hallelujah. But he also came to be with us, to walk with us, to be near in our suffering, to walk through the difficult things, to comfort us, to love on us, to hold us, to look us in the eye, to reassure us. And again, I'm not promising if you just have more faith, you'll be healed like this woman. That may never happen until you go to be with Jesus in paradise. But until that day, church, please know he sees you, he loves you, he is near. Let's continue on in Mark 5. While he was still speaking to this woman, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." I want us to take a moment to think about what it was like, what was happening here in this moment. For Jairus specifically, Jesus is talking to this outcast woman. Jairus probably saw all of this happen. And he might have been thinking, "Wow, I put my faith in the right guy. My daughter's going to be okay. Jesus, you're awesome. How great." And boom, your daughter is dead. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what was going through his mind at this moment? Like, if it was me, I would have been like, "Jesus, I stuck my neck out for you. I put everything on the line for you. I put my job at risk. I put my reputation at risk, my relationships at risk, and you're going to let my daughter die? That's how you repay my faith in you?" Have you ever had that question? That moment in your life? Let that sink in for a moment. And then what is Jesus' response? Knowing probably all those things that are flooding through Jairus' mind in that moment, he says five words: "Do not fear, only believe." Like, if that was me, I'd been like, "What? What? You're going to say five words to me in this moment? Like, Jesus, that's not helpful right now." But of course, he's allowed to say that because he's God and he knows the plan. Jesus basically, though, I have to believe, is saying right in these moments, "Don't fear, Jairus. Remember that faith you had just a minute ago? That faith that you put everything on the line for me? That faith that threw caution to the wind, not caring what anybody else thought? Keep that faith. Believe. Believe in me. Trust me. Did you see what I just did for this woman? Believe in me." Again, Jesus knows the plan and he's God, so he's allowed to say this in such a succinct way. But also I think it's because, as we will see, Jesus knows he's not going to just send Jairus on alone. Jesus is going to walk with him. He's going to be near. He's going to say, "I'm going to go with you. Don't fear. Believe in me. I'm with you." He's going to continue to be in his life, even in this dark hour. Don't miss that, church. We know, yes, Jesus heals and does miracles, but again, one thing we must see today is that Jesus is present in our pain and in our doubt and our fear in this dark hour for Jairus and for us. He is a great comforter and the good shepherd, and he offers to walk with us. One of our regional leaders, a pastor in Colorado, was speaking at a funeral recently and said this, and I just wanted to share it with you because in moments of doubt and fear and of loss and confusion, it can be really difficult. And I appreciated his thoughts. He said, our theological opinions will rarely shape our experience in moments like this of death. But the good news of Jesus is that he offers himself in ongoing relationship. He offers each of us today intimate connection. The God who sees us, the God who delights in us, the God who comforts us. We are not alone. That's so good. In moments of trauma and suffering and loss, are we going to cling to the knowledge and the theology that we have and all the things that we've memorized and all of the points of theology that we can draw to mind? Or are we going to cling to the experiential comfort and love of Jesus? So that's my next question for you this morning. When life is falling apart, will you only believe? Will I only believe? When the doubt comes in? Jesus doesn't say to Jairus, "Remember your expansive knowledge. You're a religious leader. You know the Old Testament. Remember what I did for Moses. Remember what I did for the Israelites. Draw on that." No, Jesus says, "Believe in me. I'm here with you. God made flesh. I am with you. Believe me." Will you do that, church? When life comes crashing down, when you face difficult things that you're up against, when you lose your job or money is tight or the car breaks down or someone you love is sick or someone you love dies, in that moment, will you only believe? Will we lean on Jesus? Obviously, yes, knowing Scripture and having sound theology is crucial. We need to have good theology. We need to understand what the Bible says, but we also need to remember that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh. We need to lean on Jesus. A dear friend of ours in Colorado, one of our sister churches in Colorado, recently lost her husband, and her entire life has been turned upside down. She now has to take care of her kids on her own and take care of the finances on her own. Her husband had a business, so she's working through that. Bills to pay, logistics to figure out, all of the terrible things that you don't even want to have to deal with when you just have the crippling grief and suffering of losing your husband. But I've been just unbelievably blown away by her faith lived out. It's not clean cut. It's not pretty. It's not everything's good, God is good, no pain, no suffering, no doubt. It's the reality. We see that she communicates that Jesus is in this. He's walking in this. He's walking with me in this. I'm trusting in Jesus because it's the only thing I can do. There is no other hope. It's like Peter said to Jesus in John chapter 6. He said, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? There is no other option. And our dear sister knows Jesus will walk with her, that she's placing her faith in Jesus minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. As dark as it may seem, mixed in with all the deep doubt and confusion and pain, what faith she can muster, she's bringing before the feet of Jesus. Suffering, we know this, suffering can either turn us to Jesus or turn us away from Jesus. We can either lean in on Jesus and grow in our reliance on him and grow our faith and our trust of him and our understanding of his love for us. Or many we know can say, forget you, Jesus. That's how you're going to treat me? I don't want anything to do with you. Jairus had that choice here in this moment, hearing his daughter's dead. I can either believe this guy and let him come with me, or I can just say, nope, forget it. I'll go home. I'll go mourn. And so we see that Jairus believes enough to let Jesus come with him. He's at least going to say, for now, okay, Jesus, I'll trust you. We'll see what happens. And Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a great commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. A couple things I want to point out here in these verses, Jesus often, at times in the gospel, we see that he left the other 9 disciples and allowed Peter, James, and John to come with him to allow him to see some amazing miracle or something, some amazing event, like we see that in the Transfiguration. So Jesus is doing that again here. And one thing that's interesting to point out is Peter would have, after all of this happened, after Jesus died and rose again and went to heaven, Peter would have been around John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. So we can probably assume that's where John Mark learned of this whole account, is that Peter told him about it, what he saw. So that's what they're walking into, though, is there's this great commotion. In that day and age, when somebody died, professional mourners, professional wailers would have been hired to be at the home for the mourning period, for the funeral, if you will, playing music, screaming and wailing and crying loudly so that people around, everyone around, knew there was mourning. There had been a death in this home. So this whole community really knows that this little girl has died. And that's what they're walking into here. And when he had entered, Jesus said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. You know, these professional mourners were around death often. They understood if somebody was dead or sleeping. They got it. And Jesus wasn't dumb here. He knows she's not sleeping. But he also understands she's only going to be dead for a short time. So really, it's like she's sleeping. And really, this just cements the fact what's going to happen, because these people knew what death was. They laughed at him out of a real human response, what you and I would have done too if we were at a funeral and Jesus was like, no, they're only sleeping. We'd have been like, man, what? You're crazy. So this only cements the fact and the miracle of what we're about to see. Continuing on, verse 40, it says, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, the three disciples, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. We see the same account in Matthew 9, and we see that Jesus telling them don't tell anybody about this didn't exactly work, because in Matthew 9 it says news of this spread throughout the region. I'm sure all the professional mourners and the people who were around in the community and heard the funeral music and the family members and maybe even Jairus and his wife told everyone they possibly could that this little girl was dead and now she's alive. What a turn of events it's been for Jairus. What an emotional roller coaster he's been through in these verses. From making the decision to place his faith in Jesus, maybe against his better judgment, to seeing this woman healed and thinking everything's going to be okay for me, to then being told your daughter is dead, to then wrestling with all those emotions and saying, okay, Jesus, I'll trust you. And now, amazingly, seeing his little girl raised from the dead. What an emotional roller coaster he has been through. And through all of this, the beautiful thing is we see Jesus walked with him. He was personal. He stayed by his side through all of those things. And he was personal with his wife and with his daughter as well. We see Jesus didn't just walk in the room and be like, get up, which he could have done. He wouldn't have even had to say a word. No, he was personal with her. He took her by the hand. He said, little daughter, little girl. That little girl could be translated to little lamb. Jesus is personal with his flock. He was near in their suffering. Jairus' amazing example of faith here was blessed, and he got to see a miracle. Hallelujah. But again, where does that leave us who've experienced death and have death come across us, who've experienced family members dying, loved ones dying, maybe the horrible truth of having a child die? Where does that leave us today? What do we do with that? When we see tragic loss, especially loss of a child, where is our hope? What words are there? I remember a couple months ago, I was asked to play at a funeral for a sweet young man who just had been through a lot of physical things in his life and got to go be with Jesus finally. But I, at this funeral, having to watch his family walk through that pain and that grief. I have 4 kids of my own, and I can't imagine having to bury them. God forbid that would happen. But it was just very emotional watching that as a father, having to watch his dad and his mom and his siblings have to walk through that grief. I was a wreck watching that. In those moments, what is the answer? What is the hope? You feel like giving up in those moments. What hope is there? What comfort is there if not for the fact that we know that Jesus has made a way, that we know we will see that sweet young man one day again? There is no other hope but Jesus. That's the only way we can move on, that we can find strength to move on, is to know that we will see them again in heaven. placing our hope in the fact that Jesus also is coming back one day and he will put an end to our suffering, to all suffering. Jesus did defeat sickness and pain on the cross, and there will be a day when that is truly gone forever. And that is our only hope. That is the only way. That is the only answer, is Jesus is coming back to bring an end to all that. Think of it. I thought of this verse in Revelation 21. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Look at that. He will be with them as their God. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Do you have that hope this morning? Is that true for you this morning, that you can believe that that will be your reality one day? That you will be with God, he will be with you, there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering? Is that true for you? If you died today, do you know that you will be in heaven with Jesus? That's why we're here. That's why the Rock Church exists, is to tell you about that truth, that you can know for certain. The Bible says we can be sure that is true for us, that is our hope. We would love to talk to you about that if you have any questions about that. If that is not true for you, if you don't know that that's true for you, come talk to one of us. Come talk to me after this. Go to the connections booth. We would love to tell you about the hope that we have in Jesus. You can have that hope. For the rest of us, to conclude, my prayer is that we would remember that we can come to Jesus with what faith we have, through the doubt, through the confusion, through the fear, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, we can come to Jesus and we can place our faith in him and say, "Help me with my unbelief, Jesus." And he can tell us, and we can believe it. "Do not fear, only believe." He wants to walk with us. He wants to comfort us. Jesus is near to us in our suffering, and he will bring an end to all suffering one day. Amen? He's the answer. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are so good to us. Jesus, thank you that you are near to us. And that is the truth, Jesus, that even in the midst of the confusion and the doubt and the pain and the difficult things, God, you are still true. We want to believe it. Even when it doesn't seem true, it is true, Jesus. We can trust you. We can believe you. Thank you that you walk with us. Thank you that you walked with Jairus. You walked with this woman. That you came for them, and you came for us, Jesus. We just want to lean in on you in the best way we know how. God, pray for anybody here who is suffering. Pray you'd be near them, be close to them. You'd wrap your arms around them, Jesus. Pray you'd help us to be the hands and feet, your hands and feet, to bring comfort to them as well, Lord, as your church, to know how to walk alongside them, how to be helpful, how to mourn with those who are mourning, weep with those who are weeping. Jesus, not to just say, have more faith, but to walk alongside them, Jesus. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for this morning, for your word, for fellowship. And we just now commit this next few minutes to you and pray we would sing loud to you, God, in response, because you are so good to us. We love you and we pray that in your name. Amen.